Judges chapter 16, where we find these Spirit-breathed words of God, words for our salvation, words for our edification, the building up of the saints, the equipping of the saints to be Christ's ambassadors to our needy world. Judges chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute, and he went in to her. The Gazites were told, "Samson has come here." And they surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all night, saying, "Let us wait till the light of the morning, then we will kill him." But Samson lay till midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Seduce him and see where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him. And we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound that one could subdue you." Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in ambush in an inner chamber, and she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he snapped the bowstrings as a thread of flax snaps when it touches the fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Behold, you have mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, "If they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And the men lying in ambush were in an inner chamber, but he snapped the ropes off his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web and fasten it tight with the pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head and wove them into the web, and she made them tight with the pin and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep and pulled away the pin, the loom, and the web. And she said to him, "How can you say, 'I love you,' when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times, and you have not told me where your great strength lies." And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all his heart and said to her, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he has told me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand." And when the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us." And when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call Samson that he may entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young men who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, and on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me, and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah his father. He had judged Israel 20 years. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to our God once again in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, by your Spirit's power, we do pray that you would kindle in us childlike awe and trust that you, through Christ, our Savior, have become our Father. With that trust, we ask you, as your Son has instructed us, as we were reminded of earlier, we ask you to grant us the help of the Spirit as we look for your Son in your written word. For if we who are evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will you, our Heavenly Father, give the Holy Spirit to help us when we ask? And we do ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, Samson, the 12th and final judge of Israel, had been raised up by God to save Israel from the hand of their oppressors, the Philistines. Like the other saving figures in Israel's history, particularly during the time of the judges, as we have seen in recent weeks, Samson pointed forward by way of comparison and contrast to the ultimate Savior of Israel and indeed all the nations, namely Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So, as we consider this final chapter in Judges on the life and tenure of Samson, let us consider how he pointed forward to Jesus and the salvation that God has wrought for us in him by way of comparison and contrast in a way that, by the Spirit's grace, will lead us to appreciate Jesus all the more, adore and love and follow him all the more. Three ways that Samson pointed forward to his and our greater Savior. First, both Samson and Jesus were set apart from their mother's womb as a savior for God's people. Both Samson and Jesus set apart from their mother's womb as a savior for God's people. As we heard in chapter 13, the angel of the Lord, which, again, most interestingly, historically, the church fathers and all down the line have understood these appearances of the angel of the Lord to be appearances of the pre-incarnate Christ himself. So, again, most amazingly, you have the second person of the Blessed Trinity coming to tell Manoah and his wife that they're going in their old age, having not had any children, going to bear a child, a son, who will be a savior. That savior, again, ultimately pointing forward to the very one who revealed this message to Manoah and his wife. And that from his mother's womb, this child would be a Nazarite to God to the day of his death. And that he would save Israel from the hand of the Philistines. That was the message of the angel of the Lord to Manoah and his wife. And that was Samson's calling, his vocation, to be set apart, sanctified as a Nazarite, and save Israel from their enemies. Again, at this time, the Philistines, who were inhabitants of Gaza and surrounding region, and who were oppressing Israel. Now, as we have seen, Samson didn't fully fulfill his calling. He didn't fully, in the first place, fulfill his Nazarite vow. He touched, as we saw previously, the carcass of a lion. Not supposed to do that as a Nazarite. He very likely drank the fruit of the vine at his 7-day wedding feast. I don't know about you, but our wedding feast only lasted a few hours. But back in the day, week-long celebrations for weddings. And at that, Samson very likely drank the fruit of the vine. The word feast that's used there means eating and drinking. And ultimately, he allowed his hair to be cut, divulging the Nazarite vow and all the rest to Delilah. But more fundamentally, he did things that no Israelite had any business doing. He married outside the faith. He had sexual relations with a prostitute. He had this sexual relationship with another woman, a third Philistine named Delilah, outside of the covenant of marriage. So Samson, though a man of faith, as we see in his prayer before his death, and as confirmed in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11, as we've considered a number of times during our study of Samson, though a man of faith, he was not a man of unwavering faith in God and faithfulness to God and God's call on his life. Jesus, on the other hand, was faithful all his days to the calling he had from his mother's womb and indeed long before that. Now here's the thing we have to remember. Jesus lived in the same sin-ridden world that Samson lived in, with all the temptations that Samson had ratcheted up. The same sin-ridden world that Samson lived in and that we live in, yet Jesus never once sinned. He never once failed to love God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength and love his neighbor as himself. Perfect love for God, perfect love for neighbor. Perfect consecration to God and what God had called him to do. Jesus, uniquely, was able to say, I always do that which pleases my Father in heaven. Always. And Jesus never grieved the Holy Spirit who anointed him, the Holy Spirit by whom he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary of her substance, the Holy Spirit who descended upon him as a dove at his baptism, the Holy Spirit who drove him in the wilderness to be tempted in our place and to bind the devil as he most certainly did there. The Holy Spirit who anointed him and empowered him to perform all the miracles and to preach in the power of the Holy Spirit by whom he offered himself without blemish on Calvary's tree, that his blood might cleanse our consciences from dead works to serve the living God. Jesus never once grieved the Holy Spirit who anointed him. Samson grieved the Spirit. The Spirit who had stirred him as a young man, who had rushed upon him to accomplish great victories for Israel, as we have seen. But because of his infidelity, the Lord left Samson. It didn't mean that the Lord utterly forsook Samson. It means that the Lord withdrew the power of his Spirit working in and through Samson. The power of the Holy Spirit went away from him after he had divulged his Nazarite vow to Delilah and all the rest. You may have noticed when you think back on our study of Samson, beginning in chapter 13, you may have noticed that the Holy Spirit was referenced relative to Samson, relative to stirring him, rushing upon him, empowering him. The Holy Spirit was referenced relative to his work in and through Samson in chapter 13, in chapter 14, and in chapter 15. But there's no mention of the Spirit here in chapter 16. Why? Because Samson had grieved the Spirit. And the Spirit of the Lord, in terms of working mightily through Samson, withdrew from Samson. Not so with Jesus. Not so with Jesus, the Christ. Remember what Christ means? Anointed one. Not so with Jesus. He lived and died with the anointing of the Spirit. He lived and died, as we heard this morning, as the Messiah. No need to look anywhere else. God had revealed to John the Baptist, you remember, the one upon whom the Spirit will descend and remain. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He, uniquely, is the Messiah. And at that baptism, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. God was always well pleased with his Son. The Spirit was never grieved with the incarnate Son of God. He was the Messiah indeed, always keeping in step with the Spirit and ultimately offering himself without blemish by the Spirit on the altar of Calvary to God, that we might be saved. And that is why he was able to be our Savior. He was a lamb without blemish who was able to save us through his atoning death. Samson was a sinner. His death could atone for no sin because he wasn't a lamb without blemish. He needed a Savior to come and save him from his sins. All of Israel's saviors in the Old Testament needed a Savior. And their failures, as well as their great deeds, point us forward to Jesus, the Savior. And that leads us to our second point this evening. Both Samson and Jesus died a death that saved God's people according to God's plan. Both Samson and Jesus died a death that saved God's people, that delivered God's people, rescued God's people from their enemies according to God's plan. God was using Samson's failures, his indiscretions, his tragic decisions to bring about Israel's victory over their enemies. Remember at the beginning of chapter 14, when Samson saw one of the young ladies of the Philistines and told his parents, "Get her for me as my wife." And his parents, faithful Jews, said, "No, that's not what God's called us to do or called you to do. You need to marry in the faith." But Samson insisted, "Get her for me. She is right in my eyes." And of course, that's a microcosm of Israel, which in these days, as a nation, was doing what was right in their own eyes. Not right, not what was right in God's eyes, but what was right in their eyes. And, of course, Jesus later said, if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out. And you can't help but think of Samson here. His eyes got him in trouble. His eyes caused him to stumble. His eyes led him to be unfaithful to the Lord, and sadly, they were, in fact, gouged out. "Get her for me," he said. "She is right in my eyes." And verse 4 of chapter 14 said, "His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he," the Lord, "was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines." At that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. So God was going to use Samson's indiscretions, his infidelity, to work his sovereign will, get Samson enmeshed among the Philistines, and create this tension between Samson and the Philistines, this tit for tat between Samson and the Philistines, in order to knock out the Philistines and deliver a crushing blow to them, and thus victory for his people. God was going to use Samson's sin sinlessly. God is not the author of sin. God does not do violence to the will of his creatures. He doesn't get in and coerce anybody to sin. But in his sovereignty and wisdom, he was going to use Samson's sin sinlessly. Only God can do that. He was going to use Samson's stupidity wisely. He was going to use Samson's shenanigans savingly. Again, this did not excuse Samson. He was accountable for his actions. He made volitional, real choices for which he was accountable. But God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. And thus we give him all the glory. All the glory. We bow before him in awe at how he's able to use even sin to bring about redemption. It's amazing. He deserves all our praise. And ultimately, God used Samson's death to deal a blow to the Philistines and win a victory for Israel. In that sense, Samson's death saved God's people according to God's plan. And likewise, in a mysterious way, God used the death of Jesus to save his people according to God's plan. He used what happened through the hands of sinful men to accomplish his sovereign and saving purposes. But again, we should note some differences. Whereas Samson was betrayed, bound, tortured, and mocked against his will, Jesus righteously and willingly allowed himself to be betrayed, bound, tortured, and mocked in order to accomplish his Father's will and your salvation. The way the Philistines were entertained by the suffering Samson. The way they were entertained by him reminded me of how Herod was pleased when they brought Jesus before him, hoping he would perform some miracle, you know, perform some trick in order to entertain him as Jesus there bound before Herod. Jesus wasn't playing along. Whereas God used Samson's sins to accomplish salvation through his death, God used the sins of others to accomplish salvation through the death of his son. The mystery of the cross was not that God used Jesus' sin. Jesus committed no sin. The mystery of the cross was that God used the sins of those who conspired against and who crucified Jesus to accomplish our salvation. And whereas both Samson and Jesus died to save their people according to God's plan, Samson's death resulted in the death of his enemies, whereas Christ's death, his purposeful death, was on behalf of his enemies, Jews and Gentiles who had sinned against him. Samson's motive in death was what? Vengeance, to exact vengeance. They gouged out my eyes, I'm going to get them now. So Lord, give me the strength to do it. Christ's motive in death was graciously to save his enemies. Both Samson and Jesus prayed in their death. But Samson prayed for personal vengeance. Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Romans 5, beginning in verse 6, says, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were God's enemies, says St. Paul, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. So Jesus died not to exact personal vengeance on his enemies. Instead, he died to save his enemies. As Caiaphas unwittingly said, when he unwittingly preached the gospel, it is better that one should die for the nation than the whole nation perish. If we don't put him to death, then the whole nation is going to go down the drain. So let's put him forward. He'll die for the people. He had no idea the truth of what he was saying. Jesus died not to kill his enemies, as the thousands that Samson did in his death, but he died to save untold millions by his blood. Ultimately, Samson's death provided only a temporal salvation for Israel, but Jesus' death provided an eternal salvation for all who believe in him, circumcised and uncircumcised, Jew and Gentile alike. And a third way that we see glimmers of Jesus in the life and death of Samson is this. Both saviors were buried by those who loved them. Samson's brothers and all his family, we read, came down and took his body and buried him in the tomb of his father. After our Lord's death on the cross, his spiritual family, his spiritual brothers and sisters, Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, what an amazing trophy of grace he was. Mary Magdalene, another amazing trophy of grace. And the other women, they came to bury their Lord and their friend and buried him in Joseph's tomb. But whereas Samson remained in that tomb, his father's tomb, Jesus rose up from the tomb. That tells you right there who the greater Savior is. That tells you who the final Savior is. The Father was saying, "This is my Son, the only Savior of sinners, the only name by which you must be saved, Jew and Gentile alike." Death could not contain our Savior, Jesus. Samson was a mighty man. Maybe the mightiest man to ever walk the earth. But Jesus is an infinitely mightier Savior. As we read at the end of our lesson, Samson had judged Israel 20 years. Well, Jesus' reign is forever and ever. The risen, ascended, triumphant Christ says in Revelation 1:8, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." So let us love, adore, trust, and follow him, the mighty Christ, our gracious Savior. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.